Very recently, while I was studying at home, I came across a passage of scripture that really stood out to me. It was found in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14, where it says, "And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets." Now I found that this word trumpets, as used in this passage, is found in so many other passages of scripture, I wasn't really aware of it. That it had various meanings and various usages of it. And I learned that it wasn't just the sound of the trumpet, but the way it sounded. Sometimes it was a short blast, sometimes long, sometimes quiet, sometimes loud, such as at Jericho in the book of Joshua, when the trumpet was sounded by the priests and inspired the people to shout with a great shout, and that great wall fell flat. In fact, many times the sound of trumpet would elicit a response from its hearers. In the book of Exodus, it caused the people to come to the mountain of God. In the book of Judges, the trumpet blast was used to draw the people together to invade the enemy's camp. And then again, it was used to strike fear in the camp to catch the people off guard. The trumpet sound was used to remind God's people of his covenant promise. And the sound of the trumpet was a declaration of war at times, with the promise that God would save his people from their enemies. But many times in Scripture, the trumpet sound was used to awaken people, the people of God. It was the trumpet which God used to motivate his people, to get them moving. And there's a particular event, as we mentioned here in 2 Chronicles 13, in which the sounding of the trumpet was used to generate hope and confidence in a time of what appeared to be certain defeat. In fact, the trumpet sound was more than that day. The trumpet was sounded to declare victory before it even began. And there are many stories in the Old Testament, I shouldn't say stories, but events, that talk about the trumpet being used. But even in the New Testament, as New Testament Christians, we read of scriptures, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, which read, In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And so the question for us this evening, are we ready for the reality that a trumpet will sound from heaven at the announcing of Christ's return? And are we comforting one another with these words? Are we preparing our minds for his return? Does our life reflect it? How about our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends? How about the church in which we labor at? Are we ready for the coming of the King? If not, maybe we're not stirred by the sound of the trumpet. Maybe we're not crying out to God, shouting and declaring the victory, even amongst a world that seems to bring defeat, because we know that victory is ours. Perhaps we're too apathetic about the sin and shame that's all around us. In the scripture, when the trumpet sounded, God's people gave a shout, for victory was at hand. As Joel says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand." Now, you'll recall that the kingdom of Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms, as found in 2 Chronicles. And by this event, as we referred to in 2 Chronicles 13, Abijah was king of Judah, Jeroboam king of Israel. And the Bible says that there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now, this was nothing new, this fighting that took place between these two nations, Judah and Israel. And there had been infighting between the tribes even back to the days of Jacob. even amongst the brethren and the sons of the wives of Jacob. This disunity was always there, but David, it seems, was successful in holding them together in unity. And you'll recall that King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, reigned in his father's place after Solomon's death. And after Rehoboam's death, his son, Solomon's grandson, Abijah, reigned as king over Judah. And like his father, Abijah, the Bible says, was an evil king. His heart was not right before God, like his father, Rehoboam. Now here in 2 Chronicles 13, Judah was ready to go to war with Israel. And unlike earlier in the book of 2 Chronicles, this time God allowed it. He didn't at first. But the Bible says that at the point in which these two camps would go to war, and Abijah was setting the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, he was taking on a great task. He had 400,000 soldiers. Only problem, Jeroboam had 800,000. And at one point during the battle's prelude, Abijah declares an important truth to Jeroboam. He essentially announces to him what's going to happen, even in spite of the fact that he's outnumbered 2-1. He says, "Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." But when Jeroboam heard this from Abijah, the scripture tells us he went on the attack. And the Bible says in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 13, "But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them." So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And so here's the nation of Judah, outnumbered and outmaneuvered. But notice the verses following. Verses 14 through 16. "And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both the front and the rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand." God delivered them into their hand. Now, how does this apply to us today? Number one, there's a war. We should not be naive, brothers and sisters and friends, that there is a war going on and the battle line is ahead of us and behind us. Now, I'm not talking about carnal warfare, but a spiritual warfare that is real, that sets out to claim the lives of our children and grandchildren, neighbors and friends, our lives. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." And Paul would describe this war as a battle within our minds. But it's very real. And in reality, the consequences are much more severe and eternal. But oftentimes, like the people of Judah, we are taken by surprise, which begs the question, what are we going to do about it? God tells us in his word that one of the greatest weapons that we have is prayer. Now, I'm not talking about a memorized, barely thought about prayer. I'm talking about getting alone in our closet and crying out to God, "We need you now more than ever." That kind of prayer. And when we see in this text, as we read, when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. Listen, they cried out to the Lord. We need to do this. This needs to be this real. It's here. And we see this in other passages in Scripture, reminding us of this. 1 Chronicles 5:20, "They cried out to God in battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him." Sometimes we need to stay up all night long praying for our loved ones, for our children, for our congregation, for our leaders, for the government, for the world in general. Jesus prayed all night. He modeled this, Luke 6 and verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And sometimes when we've been beaten down by this world, evil all around us, and we're weakened spiritually, we don't even know how to pray. That's okay. Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The bottom line, we need to be praying. Praying as though the enemy is all around us. Because he is. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And number two, as Christians, we are priests. We are part of a priesthood that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2. When one obeys the gospel of Christ, he is added to the body, as our brother just mentioned, to the body of Christ, and thereby part of God's priesthood of believers. And as priests, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices and draw near to God through who? Our high priest, King Jesus. Our relationship to the Father is only through him. And there are no other mediators, no other brokers, no other representatives. If you are a child of God, baptized into Christ Jesus, having put on Christ, then you have just as much right to the spiritual blessings in Jesus as any other Christian. Here in our text, Jeroboam and Israel changed the role of the priesthood. They attempted to make the priesthood a vocation in which anyone could serve in, regardless of whether or not they were consecrated by God. Did you know that? Now listen, that idea was wrong back then and still wrong today. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can add by his blood to his church, Acts 2:47. And it is his church, Matthew 16. He bought it with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And just like in our text, he himself is with us. For if God be with us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. But also it was the priests, the text says in 2 Chronicles, who helped to strengthen the kingdom of Judah. It was the priests who did this. And it was the priests who sounded the trumpets, the alarm, the battle call. It was the priests who gave the men of Judah the confidence to cry out and shout to the Lord. Don't forget, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. And as God's priesthood, we've been called out of sin and darkness and been called by Jesus into his wonderful light. These men in our text were stirred up. Brothers and sisters, we need to be stirred up. It's time that we place our trust in God, he himself, who is with us. It is time that we live holy as he is holy, as an assembly of priests, as a holy and royal priesthood. And lastly, it's time to sound the trumpets. What are you going to do, dear Christian brother or sister? Are you going to just sit idly by and let the devil ambush you? Your home, your marriage, your children, your friends, your neighborhood? Are you going to let the spiritual life slowly fade away from the congregation where you labor and worship? And what about the sin that's pressing against you and your family? Are we supposed to just let it ambush us? Are we supposed to let the world tell us what's right and what's wrong? Are we supposed to just accept or tolerate the world's definition of right and wrong? What happens to the oppressed, the needy, the innocent? Are we going to let those who need the salvation of Jesus Christ just perish in a devil's hell? Are we going to let God's name be blasphemed among us and his precious church suffer shame for it? No, God's people always have and always will lift up their voice to God, and with patience and a sense of calm resolve, when the time was right, they sounded the trumpets. Well, there might have been in time past the necessity for all Christians to hold their peace, but not today. There might have been in time past a more prudent reason for us to bite our collective tongues and wait, but not today. And there might even been in time past a principled rationale for us to let it go and wait for a better day. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, lift up your eyes. The enemy is here, and we shall not hold our peace. We shall not quiet our voices, not today. As God speaking to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 1 through 9, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors, God said. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, God says, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am."
Song number 103.